Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are still in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Verses 13 through 31, a little longer than the lectionary. Someone from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me as judge or referee between you and your brother?" Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Guard yourself against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy." Then he told them a parable. A certain rich man's land produced a bountiful crop. He said to himself, "What will I do? I have no place to store my harvest." Then he thought, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. That's where I'll store all my grain and goods. I'll say to myself, 'You have stored up plenty of goods, enough for several years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" But God said to him, "Fool, tonight you will die. Now who will get the things you have prepared for yourself?" This is the way it will be for those who hoard things for themselves and aren't rich toward God. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. There is more to life than food and more to the body than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither plant nor harvest. They have no silo or barn, yet God feeds them. You are worth so much more than the birds. Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? If you can't do such a small thing, why worry about the rest? Notice how the lilies grow. They don't wear themselves out with work. They don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon in all his splendor wasn't dressed like one of these. If God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, how much more will God do for you, you people of weak faith? Don't chase after what you will eat and what you will drink. Stop worrying. All the nations of the world long for these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can you believe this disgruntled brother who inspired Jesus' parable? The nerve, right? At a minimum, his timing is terrible. Jesus has been heading for Jerusalem since chapter 9, and we all know what happens there. There's no reason to believe this brother knew these future events, but the huge crowds indicated that Jesus was up to something important. Yet getting his share of the inheritance is important enough to interrupt the teaching to ask Jesus to take time out from his transforming ministry. He wants Jesus to get him an unearned gift. Paradoxically, that is exactly what Jesus is headed to do in Jerusalem. This week, as I read through the passage, it was the rich fool that I could identify with. The Lord was definitely talking to me. You see, over the past month, my husband and I, well, mostly my husband, have been preparing to sell our way too big storehouse that we live in Youngstown. On top of that, I'm contemplating packing up the manse and the pastor's study. Oh my gosh, we have a lot of stuff. Dave and I have decided to downsize. We just don't need, and we don't want to keep up all that stuff, all that room. At the end of the month, we'll be moving to a townhouse, which is much smaller than the home we have. It's still too big for us, mind you. But it has no basement. Did you hear that? No basement. Where will we store our stuff? Maybe we'll need to build a barn. Anyway, I understand the rich fool. I am him. Despite all this stuff that I have, despite being at the top 7% of world income, by the way, if your family makes $18,250, you are in the top 7% of income worldwide. Even though I have all of that, I cannot help but sometimes worry about money and stuff. It is certainly not the level of anxiety I had when I was younger and often living paycheck to paycheck, but we swim in financial angst, don't we? Most of us have enough to eat and drink and enjoy ourselves, but it just doesn't feel like it a lot of the time. It wasn't any different in Jesus' time. It is now. There are people who have enough and people who don't, and probably most everybody was worried about money and stuff. So many people have real worries about where their next meal will come from. This parable doesn't play as well for the poor as it does for the rich. The comfort is for everyone, though, if we are willing to listen. There's nothing new about Jesus' message in this parable. Hoarding is not something God likes. Hoarding on a massive level, instead of trusting God to provide, got the Hebrew people into a heap of trouble. One memorable time is when Joseph was in Egypt, and like the parable, there's a story of stocking up. After interpreting the Pharaoh's dream, right, and getting on the Pharaoh's good side, Joseph becomes the administrator of a nationwide stockpiling project. This is a good idea, what with the prediction of a famine. In that region of the world, I'm not sure it's too miraculous to anticipate such circumstances. They're frequent. By doing this stockpiling, Joseph saved Egypt and Israel from devastation. But the story goes on. Toward the end of Genesis, after Jesus has rescued the Egyptians and from famine and relocated his family to the best part of Egypt, another famine strikes. There was no food in all the land, so Joseph collected all the money in Egypt and Canaan in exchange for the grain. What grain? The excess grain he had collected from the people and stockpiled. When all the people had spent all their money on this hoarded grain, Joseph took their livestock, their horses, their flocks, their herds, and their donkeys, it says all of those things, in exchange for food. But the people were still hungry. And they said to Joseph, "There is nothing left but our bodies and our lands. Buy us and our land in exchange for food. We with our land will become slaves to Pharaoh. Just give us seed." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. As for the people, he made slaves of them from one end of Egypt to the other. This is the word of the Lord. Not such a nice story. No wonder we don't often tell that one. What is it they say? What goes around comes around, which is most certainly not true in this life. But the end of Genesis seems to set up the beginning of Exodus, doesn't it? Years later, under another Pharaoh, the Hebrews are slaves in Egypt. Joseph's first collection of grain was in response to God's inspiration and for the purpose of caring for the people. In the second, Joseph appears to have become full of himself. His actions seem a ruthless grab of the nation's wealth and a commodification of humans, all for the benefit of Pharaoh's regime, which included Joseph. There's no mention of dreams or prayers, and I see no evidence of God's hand in these later machinations. And so, with the rich fool, it is not that planning for the future is bad, even planning for a comfortable retirement. I watch people in retirement, though. I watch them eat and drink and be merry. It appears that that has more to do with family and friends than the size of your bank account. But the fool is the one who is so focused on acquisition that she or he misses all else, and certainly misses God. The rich fool shows no recognition that what he has is from the hand of God. There's no prayer of gratitude, no prayer for wisdom as he discerns what to do with the abundance. He said to himself, "What will I do?" There's no recognition that others have participated in the planting and reaping of the harvest. Perhaps they might be rewarded with some of the excess. "No, I will tear down and build bigger places to store my harvest." All the rich fool's attention is taken up with planning for his future, planning to take it easy. So busy planning that he's too tied up to eat, drink, or enjoy himself now. Even if he had not died that night, how enjoyable could all of that be, as lonesome as he seems? How much better it would have been for him if he would have taken the time to consider the ravens. Even if he had died that night, what peace would have accompanied him had he taken the time to notice how the lilies grow, to notice that it is God who feeds and tends to them and us. Notice that it is not his net worth, but how much he is worth to God. God provides for all of creation. It is an inheritance, an unearned gift. It is this God who in the beginning brought life out of emptiness, who brought Christ out of death, who is our source and our sustainer. God is enough. It is in this realization that we find salvation from our suffocating fear. A relationship with this God who has been so rich to us, who gave us our very lives and all that sustains us, is the ultimate treasure indeed. In this, we can celebrate as we redirect our attention away from ourselves, our riches, our insecurity, and we can relax, eat, drink, and be merry today. Watching the ravens and the lilies draws our vision away from ourselves and to creation, to our neighbor, to the kind of kingdom God wants us to live in. Taking note of God's generosity makes us generous with our brother, with our hired hands, with our neighbors. That is being rich toward God. So may the Spirit teach us to just stop with all the stuff and all the worry and notice all the good gifts we have been given and relax in the knowledge of our worth to God. Amen.